Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, the 9th chapter. It's about time. It's about time. Living in Paraguay, this became one of my favorite phrases. After all, things never happened there on my time. So when they actually did, I'd say it's about time that something actually happened in the time that we had said. I can remember how very frequently I would take my car to a mechanic, and the mechanic would say, well, tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning, your car will be all fixed. Now, my first years in Paraguay, I actually thought that if I went at 10 o'clock the next morning, my car would be fixed. I'd get there at 10 o'clock, and sometimes the mechanic wasn't there. He hadn't come into work yet. And sometimes, if I walked in at 10 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, I would see him working on something else. He'd run over and start looking at my car, like as if he was going to fix it in 2 seconds, you know? So I began to learn that come in tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning and your car will be fixed actually meant come in tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock and you'll remind me to start working on your car. And usually it wouldn't be fixed for about another week and sometimes longer than that. If the mechanic started telling me, well, you know, there are a bunch of parts that I have to replace, and where do you want me to go try to find these parts? Then I knew it was going to be a lot longer than a week. If they had to order them from Japan, it was going to take a long time for my car to get fixed. I've had great experience with it's about time. I can remember when I bought a house in Paraguay, and of course, house not only doesn't come with any furniture, it doesn't come with any of the things that we normally think of for a house. For instance, like kitchen counters or a sink. It doesn't come with a closet. So I went to a man that I knew who was right around the block from the church. And he was a carpenter, and his kids had been saved and were members of our church. And so I thought, well, I'll try to give him some work. Maybe at least that way he'll listen to me once in a while. Big mistake, because 6 months before we moved in, I ordered all the kitchen cabinets. A year after we moved in, I finally got my kitchen cabinets. It's about time. Nice to have a sink in the kitchen and a few other things. Then, of course, there were those rare occasions when actually something went off just like it was supposed to. And you said, well, it's about time. Time. It occupies so much of our thinking. And it should. Because it's the one thing in life that we have so little control over, but that actually is one of the most important things that we ever have that we can deal with in our lives. Time. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it in John chapter 9, where I asked you to turn. In verses 4 through 9, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. This is one of the most interesting stories, I think, that you ever find in the scriptures. Here's a man who was blind, and what did Jesus do? Well, he healed him, but he did so with some spit and mud, and he stuck it in his eyes. Now, you might think this is an unusual way to heal somebody that's blind, right? because if he was healed instantly when Jesus did this, he couldn't see because he had mud in his eyes. And Jesus sent him to a fountain to wash the mud away and to be able to see. Now, you might just say, well, why didn't he just touch his eyes and that was the end of it, right? The man could see. Why go through all this of putting mud in his eyes and having the man have to go to the fount of Siloam? I've considered it quite a few times. There's only a couple of conclusions that I can come to. First of all, who's going to tell God the way that he can do things? Amen? I mean, isn't he sovereign? He can do whatever he wants to do. Amen? And if the Lord sees fit, you know, to heal me by using mud in my eyes, I would still be grateful. You know, look, folks, if he had to spend 5 minutes to go get his eyes washed out, how does that compare with the fact that he had already spent a lifetime he couldn't see? Okay, amen? You know, I mean, this man couldn't see before, so he has to spend 5 minutes to go over and wash his eyes out in the fountain? I think that's very little. You know, I went to the doctor, 2 weeks ago, and I was having a lot of pain down here. I already knew that he was going to tell me it was appendicitis because I already knew the symptoms well enough. And I kept thinking, I'm sure glad that the guy in Paraguay didn't take out my appendix because he wanted to. Man, I had a doctor there who wanted to take out my appendix in the worst way when all I had was the flu. Then I'd really been sick because I'd have been getting over a big surgery and also the flu at the same time. And he told these two guys, the two missionaries that were with me, he said, you hold his hands and so forth, you hold him down, because I haven't got any anesthesia and we're going to operate. And I told these two guys, you do it and you're dead. Okay? Get this man away from me. I don't ever want to see him again. You try operating on me with no anesthesia and everything, and by some quack, about a month later, had a missionary couple from Germany that came by to see me. And they had their little girl with them. They said, we just took our little girl out of the hospital. She was in the Baptist hospital. And I said, what was the matter? They said, she had an appendectomy. And they said, we really couldn't understand it because this doctor came by our house and he said, your daughter has appendicitis. And he's the doctor from here in Itakuru, where I was living. And I said, oh, no. And so he had us hold her down, and he operated with no anesthesia. And he told us that he took out her appendix, but she got sicker and sicker and sicker. We took her to the Baptist hospital, and they said, well, we can tell that somebody opened her up, but he didn't take out her appendix. We're not sure what he took out. Okay? This is the guy that wanted to operate on me. So going in and knowing that I had appendicitis, and I knew I didn't have it back in Paraguay, and having that experience before, the doctor said to me, well, you've got appendicitis. And I was already sure that's what he was going to tell me. And he said, so I'm going to give you something for pain right now. He said, and we'll take away the pain. I said, no, no. He said, why? And I said, he said, do you have something against taking pain medication? And I said, yeah. I said, you give me pain medication and I feel better, I'm getting up and walking out of here. I said, no way I want to get operated on if I'm feeling fine. So I said, let it hurt, then I know why I'm going into surgery. I said, my body is all prepared, my brain is prepared, saying this hurts bad enough, they can cut me open. Otherwise, forget it. He said, okay. Folks, it's about time. You know, it was about time when they took out my appendix. About time that they didn't take it out in Paraguay. It's about time. We look at things and we know when it's time that something should happen. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ here, here was a man who was born blind. And the Lord Jesus Christ sent him to that fount, Siloam. Now, you might ask, why again? It's not just because I think the Lord can do it any way that he wants to. You realize this was the water source for everybody in Jerusalem. One of the places where he would be seen by the most people after being healed was at this particular spot where everybody had to go to get water. So the Lord chose that place. Now, oftentimes we may not understand why God chooses to do something the way and the time in which he does it. But this was a very obvious place that if you want everyone to see what has happened, that's the place where you would send them. And to send him there, he had to have a motive for going. And the motive for going was he had mud in his eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ often brings things to bear in a time in which we very seldom understand the way that he's doing things or the timing which he has chosen to do things. The Lord says that while in the midst of darkness he was the light, but his time was short. Folks, I often wonder, do we realize how short our time may be? Have we ever really considered the fact, folks, that no matter what our age is, whether it be 10 or 100, our time that we have here on earth may be very limited. Therefore, we have to understand some basic principles about time. Time is limited in the first place because God established a beginning and an ending of time. Oftentimes, we don't think about time having an ending. We think of eternity as when we've been there 10,000 years. Well, no. You realize that the sun and the stars give us a pattern in which we can judge, and we're now on the second day of the year. And for those of you who are listening to that over the internet, that doesn't mean the 2nd of January. It means the 2nd of Tishri. In God's timetable, you see, everything began on the 1st of Tishri in the year 1. We are now in the year 5770 from creation. And we are now celebrating the new year. This is the second day. And so as we pass through the different days, we come to the 10th, and we don't celebrate anymore. The 10th of Tishri is a solemn remembrance of man falling into sin. That's the Day of Atonement. Man, who was created on the sixth day, only made it till the 10th day without sinning. But there's a beginning and an ending to all things. And there is a beginning and an ending to time. So that in Revelation chapter 1, and notice these verses carefully. I'll just stick to the ones in Revelation, because indeed we could show verses throughout the scriptures that state the same thing. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I am Alpha. What is Alpha, by the way? It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. What's Omega? The last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, God talks about the beginning, and there was a beginning to time. God talks about the beginning, and he also talks about the ending. There will be an end of time. Time will not exist any longer. if you were able to get raptured with your watch and go to heaven, your watch would no longer work. It would be forever now. There is no passing of time. Revelation 1:11, again, precisely goes through that same thing. He says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Again in Revelation chapter 21. Now we're going all the way to the other end of Revelation. And verse 6, he says, And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Again in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, it says, I am, in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's a beginning and there's an ending. There's a first and there's a last. There was a first day of your existence when you were conceived in your mother's womb. For most of us, that was 9 months before we were born. There is a last day for each of us. For some of us, that will be death. For some of us, it will be the rapture. God has a beginning and an ending for all things. There was a beginning of the creation. There is an end of the creation. There was a beginning of time. There will be an end of time. And time shall be no more. But in your own personal life, before that day comes when time shall be no more, how much time do you actually have? You see, God even has a timetable for this world. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There is a timetable for all things. And there is coming a time when God is going to gather all times together in one. And everything will be fulfilled at once, all times. God has made an appointment for each of us. I think of all the appointments I've had in my life, most of which I have kept, most of which I was early to, but this is one that God tells me I'm not going to either be early or late. I'll be there at his appointed time. Because, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's an appointment, and each and every one of us faces that appointment. Either it will be an appointment with death, or it will be an appointment with the Lord in the air. I don't know which, but let me just tell you ahead of time, to be with Christ is far better. And it matters very little to me whether I get to heaven to be with my Lord through death or at the rapture of the church. Yes, I'd rather be raptured, just so that I could say I was one of those. But either way, folks, by the grace of God, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with my Lord. And let me tell you something. Death, therefore, is a defeated enemy, because he's not going to keep me in the grave. I shall rise again, and I'll be with you in heaven, whether it's by death and resurrection or by the rapture of the church. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. Ezekiel wrote, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We all face an appointment, and whichever way we get to that appointment, God has established that we're all going to stand before him. Those of us that are saved are going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are lost will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. But all of us someday shall give an account. God has appointed in all his appointments, not just a time, folks, for us to die. God appointed us a time to be born. We didn't just come when we decided. Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." We were all born according to God's appointment. God has not only a time for us to be born, but he has an appointed lifespan, a time that you should live. Job chapter 7, verse 1, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling?" In other words, you know how long you've hired somebody for? God knows how long of a lifespan he's given you. "As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day." Hey, have you ever spent a night like that? Job knew what that was like every night. For that entire time that he suffered, he says, "I lay down at night and I say, oh man, I wish it were morning. I toss around in my bed to and fro," and so forth. Verse 5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." How quickly do your days go by? Is the longest part of your day at night when you can't sleep, and then the rest of the day just seems like it's a blur? You know, whew, 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 whew. The weaver's shuttle, you know? Just going back and forth and back and forth. Job said, that's what my days are like and that's what my night is like. Because God has appointed a specific lifetime to us. The question is, folks, if your life is going by faster and faster, and things just seem to fly by, are you getting accomplished not what you want to do, but what God wants you to do in the short amount of time that you have here on earth. God has given us a time to rejoice. God has appointed a time for nations and for their leaders. Boy, am I ever thankful for that. I am thankful to God that He has an appointed time so that the leaders of this world can't look at their time and say, I'm going to be around forever and I'm going to wreak as much havoc as I can. No, God has an appointed time for them. God has an appointed time for judgment. It may not always be when we think that we'd like to see things happen. But God has an appointed time, a time in which He will bring about judgment, and His judgment is something that no one is going to be able to cause it to be slower or faster than what He wants. In Jeremiah 8:7, Jeremiah wrote, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane," and that's the turtle dove, not the turtle, the tortoise type turtle, but the turtle dove. He's talking about birds here. The stork, the turtle dove, the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Even the birds know when their time is up. They know their appointed time. They know when it's time to fly south and when it's time to fly north. They know exactly when it's time to lay eggs and when it's time to go out and scavenge and for some food. Folks, every single thing that the birds do is according to an appointed time. You don't see some bird going, have a good time in Florida and stay in Canada when the snows come and they freeze to death. No, they all get up and fly at the same time. It's as if somebody sent them a note. Today is the last day of summer. Time to head south. And yet, in spite of all that activity that we can see in the world around us, we don't seem to know when judgment is coming. We're the last ones to ever seem to realize that our time is short. God has appointed a day for resurrection, and that day will be fulfilled exactly as He promised us. Furthermore, God has appointed a time for fulfilling prophecy. And God has appointed a time for rewarding His own children. A time is coming. And everything on God's clock operates on time. It's all according to God's time. You see, that's because time belongs to God. He's the only one that has enough time to do everything that He wants to do. God has time, because He's the creator of time. Now, if it's God's time, I just question, why do we say, my time? As if we owned it. Why would we say, well, you know, my time is very limited or whatever, when what we're really talking about is whatever time God has given us, it's His time. God is not only the creator of time and the owner of time, He's the sustainer of time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the power of by the word of His power." God upholds all things. That word there means that He carries the burden of it as if it were upon His shoulder. He upholds all things. God is the one who sustains time. He keeps it exactly as it's supposed to be. Colossians 1:16 to 18. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Now that talks about time. He preexisted time, and by him all things consist. That word means they're glued together. You see, we have found that there is a secret. E equals MC squared. By that little formula, we were able to determine that 6 grams. Do you know how little 6 grams is? 6 grams. Well, a pound is, I think, 900 and some grams. 1 pound. 450. That's 450 grams is a pound. 450 grams is a pound. 1,000 grams is a kilogram. That's a kilo, which is 2.2 pounds. Okay? 6 grams. How small is that? 450 is a pound. If you have a pound of beef, you're eating too much, right? Okay, no. You have a pound of beef, you know how much that is, right? 6 grams. You take off 6 grams of it, you don't even notice that, right? 6 grams is all they needed for the atomic bomb that just about erased Hiroshima. Okay? If you ever take a look at Hiroshima and all the destruction, 6 grams, just know that the amount of energy that's found in a piece of matter, 6 grams, is equal to 6 grams times the speed of light squared. Okay, now you take 6 grams times 300 million meters per second. 186,000 miles, yes, but that's 300 million meters per second. It's calculated in the metric system. 300 million meters per second times 3 grams. That's what we're talking about. Times 6 grams. 300 million times 6. That's how explosive matter is. Just think of how much energy there is in my body. No, don't go there. If 6 grams could have killed 70,000 people instantly and erased a city off of the face of the earth, your body has enough energy bound up into it. Just take your mass times the speed of light squared. 300 million times 300 million meters per second. But you see, it involves time. It's per second. It involves time. I want you to capture this idea for just a moment. The creator of time has placed a limit on time. But everything that we do and have, even the very existence of matter, is all tied to time. When energy can equal the mass times the speed of light squared, we are understanding that time is involved in everything. God is the one who owns time. He's the creator of time. He made a beginning and an ending to all things. And he's the redeemer of time. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redemption had to do with time. Redemption was in the perfect time. And indeed, if time is something that can be redeemed, then it's the very essence of the reason why God tells us to redeem time. We are commanded to redeem time. And what does redeem mean? It means to buy it back. We're commanded to buy time. Therefore, time can be wasted, it can be spent, and it can be bought. But why would we only spend our time spending it? Why not buy it? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Don't be unwise about this. Buy up time. Again, he says that in Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It's about time. God has an appointment, and each and every one of us will face that appointment. God has established that there's an ending as well as a beginning of time, and that in our lives personally, there is a span of our lifetime. That span of our lifetime may have been spent up till now having done foolish things, and things that were beyond our control have caused us to spend and waste many, many years, perhaps, of our lifetime. The question is not, how much time have you wasted already? But what are you doing about buying up opportunities now to use your time wisely, to use your time in such a way that it would glorify God and fulfill His purposes in your life? Is your life being spent just going around saying, well, you know, another day, another dollar. I spent another day and, well, I can remember when I was a kid, you know, you load 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Sometimes I think that philosophy has totally permeated our thinking. It's just the day went by and it's gone. Folks, today I can determine that no more. My days will be spent. Never again. Just doing whatever comes around. I will spend my days as an investment to be used for the honor and the glory of the God who saved my soul by sending His own Son down to buy me back. He owns my time, and therefore He expects me to invest it wisely. Let's pray.